In your scriptures, we will be looking at Galatians 4, starting in verse 20. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we open your book of life, I pray, O Lord, that you give us ears to hear, and I pray that your Holy Spirit sends the message to us that you would want us to take away from this. I pray, O Lord, that I represent you properly in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 4, starting in verse 20. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Come out, or cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Please be seated. Again, we're back in this fourth chapter of Galatians. And Paul is clear in his remarks that he is confused about these Galatians and their unwise decisions. You know, he says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Perplexed. Paul is struggling to find sense in what is going on in this group of young believers. If we go back to verse 8, here is the dilemma. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? What Paul is dealing with here is absolute freedom given by God versus the freedoms that are pushed by man or achieved by the works of the flesh, works of men. God's freedom is the model of perfection. And that is the model of perfection for each and every believer. It is a freedom that is produced in his people to fill their life, to fulfill their life here on this world, an abundant life. But not only that, this is a freedom that carries right on through into eternity, It is continual. It is a continual freedom. As we mature in our faith, the freedom that God gives us expands the fullness of the life we have here on earth. We comprehend the working of the Holy Spirit within us that blesses us, gives us different liberties that we understand. We can go through life and not feel guilty. We can go through life joyful. And as we mature as believers, that freedom is more and more perfected on this side of eternity. And it is completely perfected on the other side of eternity. It just keeps getting better and better and better and better. The freedom man gives many times it enslaves people. Now, if men are representing Jesus Christ properly and mentioning freedoms that are godly freedoms, it's a good thing. However, many of the man-made freedoms that men promote are unbiblical, produced by Satan and his minions to steer men away from that perfect freedom that God offers. And the freedoms that man give many times are the freedoms for sin. We see that in our nation. We see the many different sins. We see many churches teaching sin in their pulpits, calling it freedom. In reality, what their freedom is, they're teaching freedom to break God's law in order to serve God better. Just like the Galatians. The freedom they had in Christ and his perfect sacrifice, the Judaizers were convincing them that that's not enough. So if you break God's law and do this, this, and this, even though it's not required, it's to serve God even better. Many times we're told, oh, my God's more loving. He allows that. Even if it goes contrary to God's word. So what we have here is a struggle of freedom. Freedom from, in God's perfect way, in his sense, and man's freedom. I'm going to go back to the train analogy I've been using. Remember, they're at the switch and the trains go one way or the other. But as they go, they get further and further apart from each other. They're headed by the, you know, the powered by God could be the engine or powered by man. So these trains could be two covenants, a covenant with God or a covenant with man. A covenant with God leads to, that eternal freedom. That freedom that does not end. It gets better and better for the believer that are on that train. And then it carries right into eternity. The other train, powered by man's freedom, it enslaves men more and more because they go against God's word. And they may smooth talk it to make it sound like it's loving or good. But at the end, the tracks end, and that train, that covenant, descends right into hell. And all who are on it end up in there. And that also goes on and enslaves them forever and ever. So they're enslaved forever and ever, or they're set free and they have God's freedom. Again, now men being sinners, all are drawn to the train platform where you get on the train. They're born sinners, but also because God puts the desire in their hearts that a God exists. You know, we studied Romans. All men know. They don't, they're without excuse. They suppress the truth. So some men suppress the truth before they even get to the train platforms. They don't even have to decide which train to get on. They completely reject God. They suppress the truth. Want to be self-autonomous. And they won't even accept that there is a God. I'm sure we've all met people like that. They say they're atheist, agnostic, or just won't have anything to do with religion at all. But we know they're suppressing the truth because when we look throughout history, men are always serving a God, whether it's a God made in their image, the true God, or themselves. That desire is put in us. Men have the knowledge of God. They know they are to be serving God. Again, some don't even make it to the station where the trains are gone. They just live life self-autonomous, rejecting God, suppressing the truth. Others desire to serve God. They do make it to the platform, but then they have a decision. Which train do you get on? And unfortunately, there are many religious teachers out there, many false religious teachers who are deceiving many. And it's unfortunate, many of these souls who have the desire in their heart and now the opportunity to pick which train are deceived. But in reality, that decision is not theirs. The ones that have been called, the ones that the Father has given to Jesus Christ, they will get on that right train. Many will feel they are serving God and get on the wrong train. They'll be heading away from God. And even there will be people who get on that train deserving or truly seeking God, but God wants them to go down that path of trials and difficulties for a season. To put them through things and then get them off the false train to bring them back to the right train. Jesus will not lose any that the Father gave him. Unfortunately, many men will stay on the train that leads to destruction. And as men are on the train, they have the opportunity to serve God. When they're on the right train, the men of faith, the women of faith, they go from car to car and it's more blessing upon blessing, more maturity upon maturity, more freedom. Because when you have the freedom that is given by God to do what He has for you, prepared for you, that is the absolute freedom. Again, their freedom will continually serving God into eternity. It just gets better and better and better. And I'm not saying they won't have trials. They will. They'll have difficulties. But they have that freedom of knowing that God's love is never separated from them. And, you know, that look, the freedom to live life and enjoy it in spite of difficulties. Knowing that you will get to that point of perfect freedom when there is no pain, no suffering. Now, the ones who get on the train that's going in the wrong direction, they'll have more and more freedoms as well, but usually it's freedoms away from God. More sin in their lives, which brings more difficulty. And they'll enjoy the ride many times. Sin has its pleasure for a season. But the freedom that man gives, it leads to death. Many lifestyles lead to an early death. Men think they're free to use drugs and whatever. Leads to earlier death. And again, what a sad thing is, many of these people truly believe that they are serving God. You know, the scriptures tell us many on that day will say, "Lord, Lord, haven't I done this for you? Haven't I done that for you?" And God will say, "I didn't know you. Depart from me." But you see, these desires, this struggle that we've seen even the Apostle Paul have, is a struggle of all men. We have that desire to serve ourselves, conflicting with the desire to serve God. That's what the Galatians had. They were being deceived to do more of the law, to break the law, to serve God better. You know, if we go back to that verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you listen to the law?" Paul isn't saying the law is bad. He's saying, do you listen to it? Or are you making up your own man-made rules? Because that's exactly what is going on here. Laws of the flesh versus following the laws of God. You know, and then we'll go, Paul uses this analogy of Hagar and Sarah. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. So let's go back to Genesis 15 and we'll look at a little bit of this familiar story. Genesis 15, after these things, "The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, 'Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir for my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Remember, God had promised children that Abraham would have a great blessing. Abraham's getting impatient, him and Sarai, or Sarah, because God tarried with giving them an heir, with giving them a child. And what does God respond? He says, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. See, Abraham was looking at doing things according to the flesh. God isn't getting around to what he said, so I'm going to make it happen. I'll just choose this guy as my heir. God rejects it. No, you're doing it according to the flesh. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Again, our trust in God is because of our believing in God, our faith in God, not our own works. So it looks like Abraham and Sarai are back on the right track. He believed. But after a season, again, they decided to take the situation into their own hands. God rejected Eliezer to be the heir. So they came up with a new plan according to the flesh. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. They had a lapse in the lack of trusting God and the promises of God. And they relied on their own self, their own resources to produce an heir for Abraham. They produce Ishmael. Was born to them. But he's the son of the slave. And what does it say if we go into Galatians 4:23? But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. According to man's plan, rejecting God's commands, man's own self-reliance, trying to do what God told them was his duty to do. Just as these Galatians were relying on their own efforts for salvation, instead of the divine blessing, the working of Jesus Christ and his work alone, both were rejecting the power of the justification of Jesus Christ. Both were rejecting the laws of God, the commands of God. Again, the product of men. Taking things in their own hands, their own way, instead of pleasing God by doing it as God commanded. 14 years later, God answers Abraham. He assures him of an heir. Genesis 17:15, and God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. God rejects the workings of the flesh, the schemes of man. He says, no, Ishmael is not your heir. God will have his way on the earth. His way will be achieved. And when we listen to Genesis 21, I want you to hear how many God's involvement is in here. It's all about God. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Divine intervention. It was not possible for Abraham and Sarah to have children anymore. It was divine intervention from God, just as he promised. Just as all of us who call on the name of Lord as our Savior is by divine intervention. You are a new creation. The Galatians who trusted and believed in the first message Paul gave them, that it was by the work of Jesus Christ that they are saved. Divine intervention. Not works of the flesh. Not what we can do. Not that we have to get up and prove ourselves to God day in and day out. When we understand that perfect love of God, that is what he did, that is what gives us that freedom to live our lives to the fullest. Because we understand that we are wretches, we will sin, we will disappoint our God, we will disappoint our family, but it does not negate the fact that we are saved and on the right train going to heaven. It gives us the freedom to get up, dust ourselves off, and keep on going. All our earthly efforts are rejected. And Paul says, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. How is she like Mount Sinai? That's where the law was given. How did the people react on Mount Sinai when they received the law, the Jewish people? Exodus 24:3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They won't do it. They didn't cry out for divine help to help us serve you, Lord. We will do it. We can handle this. We got this. They proved their unfaithfulness time after time after time. They didn't have it. They couldn't keep the law. They couldn't even keep close to keeping the law. In Hebrews 4, it says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened." Yeah, there were some who kept the law, but they believed in faith that God saved them, just like Abraham. He trusted in God. In Romans 8:8, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do." Notice that? The law weakened by the flesh. It means nobody could keep the law. The law was never designed to be the way of salvation. It pointed to salvation. It pointed to our sin and our wickedness and our inability to please God on our own. You know, Hagar and her sons represent a covenant of slaves. They're not set free from the condemnation of the law. They did not trust in the promises of God. That's exactly what these Judaizers are doing in Galatia. God's promise of his son and the perfect sacrificial lamb is not good enough for us. We have to add to it. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." If you are in Christ, you are blessed from the Jerusalem that is above. The Jerusalem that is above. It said Hagar was the Jerusalem from below. Why? Because these Judaizers were coming out of Jerusalem, producing children of the flesh. The children that are divinely produced are from the Jerusalem from above. In Colossians 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory." Our life is with Christ. He indwells with us, the Jerusalem from above. And notice how it says, "Then you will appear with him in glory." That freedom, that salvation carries right through into eternity. That's why it's so important that we strive and make sure we're connected to that Jerusalem, which is from above. That we have that divine intervention that makes us children of promise. You know, many times many people will go to church because their family does. It's part of the community. They don't take it serious. It's a thing to do. It's not good enough. We have to have that divine connection, that Jerusalem from above. Then we will have that freedom. It tells us that now brothers like Isaac are children of promise. But just as that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also is it now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, are we not children of the slave? We are not children of the slave, but are of the free woman. Being children of promise. We have great freedoms. We have great joy. We have great peace, but we also have responsibility. Cast out the slave woman and her son. Open sin can never be tolerated or permitted in the church. And for us, that means there will be conflict in the church continually. We're called to battle. We're not called to have peace with everybody. So a discipline is one of the signs of a true church. We cannot tolerate the slave woman and her son leading people astray. Because part of the free sons of God, daughters of God, we want that to be carried on, promoted, given to other people, given to our children and our children's children. And we must fight for that purity. And the slave women, the slave children, will hate you for it. They'll hate you for it because God has put a desire in their heart to serve Him, and they're suppressing the truth. And every time we bring up righteousness or do righteous acts, we're reminding them of what God has put in their heart. And it's harder and harder for them to suppress it. So they rage against the church. They rage against Christians. They rage that we are free to live how we wish to live. And if you're a church that will not cast out the slave woman and her sons, how much will be tolerated in the church? Open sexuality, perhaps a drag queen's coming up. We must have the backbone to cast out the slave woman and her son. It's our duty. It's part of our freedom because we do not want others to be enslaved. Paul fought so hard for these Galatians because he wanted them to have that freedom that surpasses even this world. And many times, those who say they are given a better freedom, a freedom that goes against God's word, against his laws, they're trying to make it more appealing for men to follow that than to follow what the true freedom is given to us by God. You have been set free. Rest in that peace. Rest in God's promises. But also we must stand up against the slave woman and her son. It's our duty. It's our responsibility to our loving God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we see that Paul was actually in a battle here in Galatia. But when we study his life and his ministry, we see that he was battling continually in many of the churches. The works of the flesh do wish to enslave as many as they can. And we must fight just as hard as those who are set free by the divine efforts of Jesus Christ to bring freedom to as many as we can. Give us the wisdom and discernment and the courage to stand up for you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.